Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. Our main focus will really be just on two verses, verses 34 and 38. But in order to gather the context, we will be reading this whole section, Luke 1, verses 26 through 38. So, I know almost nothing about cars. I can put the key into the ignition, and that's really about as much as I know. I remember back in 10th grade, I took an auto shop class because I wanted to learn something about cars, and so I signed up to the auto shop. But it really turned out to be just a hangout period. There were some days where I got to work on a car, but for the most part, the upperclassmen hogged most of the work, and so I never really ended up learning anything. And so when I go to take my car in for service at an auto shop, I have to really trust that I'm not going to get taken advantage of. And you and I are often put in positions where we have to put our faith into someone or into something, and sometimes it works out for us, but then there are those moments when people are trying to take advantage of us. But this, beloved, is not true when the one we are putting our trust in is the Lord. Tonight we're going to study the faith of Mary. We're going to look at how Mary showed great faith under a very difficult circumstance. God was calling her to be the mother of the long-awaited Messiah. And she was going to undertake this task as a virgin, which was sure to draw a lot of controversy. But Mary knew, no matter what came against her, the Lord was going to be with her. So what about you tonight? Are there things in your life where God is bringing difficult circumstances and he's stretching your faith in the same way that he was stretching Mary's faith? Well, if so, then look to Mary as an example. Look at how she showed great faith under difficult circumstances. And so put your faith in the Lord, even when things seem difficult. Let's pray now as we turn to God's Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we come now to the reading and preaching of your Word. We pray that your Spirit would guide us in this time, that your Spirit would lead us, for this Word is not man's Word, but it is your Holy Word, and we need your Spirit to discern it properly. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. This is God's holy word. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And as of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So, it seems that Mary is actually quite a controversial figure. It seems that Roman Catholics will often overestimate her importance. Meanwhile, Protestants will sometimes underestimate her importance. But as far as the Roman Catholic Church, we're aware that they often hold sort of a deified view of Mary. And this didn't happen overnight. This happened over several years, several centuries. For example, in the First Council of Ephesus in 431 AD, this is where she received the title Mother of God. And then in 1854, Pope Pius IX declared that Mary had been born without any original sin. And so we can see that this is not what the Bible has taught concerning Mary. And we also don't want to just blame the medieval church, because if we study many of the early church fathers, like Justin Martyr and Irenaeus, they were already starting to collect beliefs and ideas about Mary that just didn't match up with what the scriptures taught about her. But as I said, Roman Catholics will often overestimate her importance. Protestants will sometimes downplay her importance. We cannot deny the importance that she's played in the history of God's people. In fact, she is the only one, other than the Lord Jesus, mentioned by name in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Question 22 asks the question, how did Christ, being the Son of God, become man? And the answer, Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and born of her, yet without sin. So while we don't want to pray to Mary, we don't want to see her as someone we should worship, we ought not diminish her importance. We ought to see that she was an ordinary saint, just like you and I, and she did receive quite an a command to be the mother of the Messiah. But she was also a fallible, feeble sinner, just like you and me. And so because of that, that's all the more reason we can actually look to her as an example of great faith in the Bible. Because she was just like you and I. She had the same temptations, the same concerns, the same fears. And yet she put her trust in the Lord in a very difficult circumstance. Matthew Henry even says about Mary, though we are not to pray to her, we ought to praise God for her. And if we are going to follow the example of Mary, here's one thing that we can do. One thing is faith is no excuse for ignorance. Faith is no excuse for ignorance. Listen again to verse 34. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? So this seems to be a very outlandish statement by the angel, that Mary's going to have a baby. She's going to have a baby, but she has not had the relations that brings about a child. So her first question is, how can this come about? How can this happen? Well, this is not the first time that God had been calling his people to something that just seemed at the time not to make a lot of sense. We saw in our earlier reading from Genesis 18 about the coming of Isaac, right? Now, in the beginning of when God first called Abram to himself, he mentions the idea of giving him offspring, giving him a land. But at the time, Sarah was past the childbearing years. And so Sarah and Abraham figure, well, then there must be some other way that God's going to bring about this birth, this child, this offspring. And so they bring Hagar in to be sort of a surrogate wife for Abraham. And so this is how Ishmael comes about, through this second marriage between Abraham and Hagar. But the Lord had a different plan. His plan was to bring Isaac into the world through the honorable way of childbearing. It would be through Sarah, as we saw in the earlier reading. Now, Sarah didn't seem to understand how much God is actually able to make what seems impossible actually come to be. And so she doubts the word of the Lord. She says, how can I, in my old age, have a child? It seems that her view of God was just a little too low at this point. And she's saying, a child in my age? That's absurd. But yet it was not absurd. It's the one who is self-sustaining and self-existing. Is the one who made all things out of nothing, actually unable to bring about a birth, even if the woman is past her childbearing years. Again, Sarah's view of God is just a little bit too low here. Now, there are ways in which God works in the world today. A lot of times, they are usually through ordinary means. For example, if your child is sick, then usually God will, if he does grant healing to the child, it usually is through medicine or doctors. But God is free to work without those means. The Westminster chapter 5, verse 3 says, God in his ordinary providence maketh use of means, yet is free to work without, above, and against them at his pleasure. So although God does not have to work through doctors and medicine, he usually does, but he can work directly. He can do what is unbelievable to our minds. From the human perspective, it would have been impossible for anyone to conceive that Sarah would bring about Isaac because of her old age. But yet it was not impossible for God to do what to, in our minds, would seem impossible. Now, in the portion of Luke 1 that we didn't read, in the earlier section, Zechariah and Elizabeth are in the same situation. Elizabeth has passed her childbearing years, and she has been barren, and Zechariah and Elizabeth have no children. And yet, when the angel comes to Zechariah and tells him that his wife Elizabeth is going to have a child, he's going to be the forerunner of this coming Messiah. The angel proclaims that he would be coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. So here we have the prophecy from Malachi being explained to Zechariah, your son is going to fulfill this prophecy. And yet he doubted. He doubted whether the Lord could bring about this birth. So when we look at Mary's question, when she asks the question, how can this be, we have to recognize that her reason for questioning is very different from Sarah and very different from Zechariah. Mary's just looking for information. She just wants to understand, how is this going to happen? She knows that this is not the ordinary way the children are born. She knows that a human father is normally necessary. So for there to be this special birth, God would have to do something extraordinary. And so Mary's not questioning if God can do this, like Sarah and Zechariah were. She just wants to know, how is it all going to happen? Now, it's not a sin to, when we think about God's plan for our lives, and we know God's sovereign over all things, and he is superintending his purpose, and we don't have any say in what his purpose is. But that doesn't mean that we don't have the responsibility to research and study and understand as much about God's will for us as we can. For example, back in 2018, when our youth group went on the work camp to Texas, a lot of planning went into that trip. Danny Priano and Heather Smith did a lot of preparing, a lot of studying to know exactly how are we going to get from Pittsburgh to Houston and back. Where are we going to stay for a couple of days before the work camp actually begins? A lot of planning went into this trip. Or should we think that they all of a sudden stopped trusting in God because they were planning things out and researching and studying? Absolutely not. It's because of their great love for these children and because of their duty to fulfill God's call for them that they put so much time and effort into it. And so trusting in God does not mean we have to be willfully ignorant. If there's things that we can know about His will, His plan for us, we ought to be doing our part and understanding what we should know. And so Mary's question is legitimate. How will this be? And so the angel has no trouble explaining to Mary, because she asks with a sincere heart, just wanting to understand what's going to happen. The angel explains to Mary what is going to happen. Verse 35, and the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." So Mary knows what's going to happen now. This is going to be a miraculous birth by the Holy Spirit. He's going to intervene. He's going to intercede. He's going to make the impossible possible, where the woman who has not had relations is going to bring forth a baby. Now, there's a saying in the evangelical world these days. Perhaps you've heard this saying, "Let go and let God." I'm just going to step back, and if something is God's plan, His will, well, I'm just going to step back, and He's going to do it all. On the one hand, it's not a terrible thing to say. We understand God is sovereign. We understand He is in control of everything, and He does not need our help in anything. The only reason He includes us in things is because God loves His children. He wants to delegate to His children responsibilities in the kingdom. But it certainly is not through any of our efforts or our wills that things come about. It's because God has sovereignly elected things to happen the way they do. But yet again, true faith does not mean ignorance of things. That does not mean that we don't research and study and understand what we need to know to properly fulfill the things that God has for us. So if you are witnessing to your neighbor, or if you're doing your part in learning the most you can about the jobs or situations you're in, then that's a good thing. Again, we trust in God, we believe He's sovereign over the things that are happening, but yet that does not mean that we should not study and research and know as much about things as we can. And so a second lesson we can learn from Mary is humble submission to the will of God. Humble submission to the will of God. At the beginning of verse 38, the text says this, then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord." Now, if there is even a shred of doubt in Mary at this point, because she's hearing some very amazing things. A woman who is a virgin is going to bring forth a baby. That's a lot to take in. That's a lot to understand. How does she process such information? And so if there is even a shred of doubt in her, perhaps it's understandable given the kind of information she's receiving. For even the greatest of saints have struggled with needing encouragement when exposed to some very trying circumstances. For example, even while the Lord Jesus was in His earthly ministry, through the various temptations that He experienced, especially in the Garden of Gethsemane, where He actually asked the Father, "Can this cup pass from me?" It seems that there, even in the Lord Jesus, there was a little hint of doubt as to what was going to happen, even though the Lord would never go against God's plan. If his plan was the cross, Jesus was committed to that plan, and there's no way he wasn't going to fulfill what God had in store for him. So if even our Lord needed encouragement during times of great stress, how much more would Mary or even any of us need such encouragement? But Mary does accept her responsibility. She accepts her duty to bring about the birth of the Messiah. So Mary understands what's going on, but does Joseph get it? Does Joseph understand the risks that are involved in this? At this point, Mary and Joseph are in the betrothal period of their marriage. And the betrothal period was much more serious in the ancient world than it is in our day today. If there was even the hint of any sexual misconduct from Mary, it would have brought great shame upon the entire family. And this is a concern for Joseph. He's afraid that his bride-to-be has not been faithful to him. And so we see his reaction to things in Matthew 1:19, where Matthew says this, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." So Joseph clearly does not understand what's going on here. He's afraid that Mary has not been faithful, and so he's afraid that something drastic may need to take place. Now, according to Roman law and Jewish law, adultery was a severe penalty. It was punishable by death. And so, not wanting to bring a whole fuss into the situation, Joseph just wants to deal with everything quietly. But as he considered these things, we remember in Matthew chapter 1 that the Holy Spirit, or an angel, does come to Joseph and explain to him exactly what's going on. That Mary has not been unfaithful. She has not been doing anything inappropriate. That the baby that's being developed in her womb right now is by the Holy Spirit. This is the Son of God in her womb. So now that Joseph understands, Mary and Joseph are on the same page. They understand nothing inappropriate has been happening. Mary and Joseph are content with each other now. But what about the general public? How would they react to such a situation? Perhaps the birth of Christ was even questioned by the Jews later on in his ministry. In John chapter 8, when Jesus is dealing with the Jews, there's a confrontation between he and them, and they're claiming that they are Abraham's children, but Jesus says, well, since you're trying to kill me, you're proving yourselves to not actually be Abraham's children. And so they say in John 8:41, Jesus says to them, "You do the deeds of your father," meaning the devil. Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." According to one of the study notes in a Reformation study Bible, this actually could be a reference to their commenting on that perhaps Mary didn't conceive Jesus in the most appropriate fashion. And so it would have been easy for Mary to just let everybody think that Joseph was really the father of Jesus. That would definitely have avoided some controversy. But Mary was not afraid to take on what God had for her, regardless of what the world, the flesh, or the devil would throw at her. And so as Christians, you and I must be ready to face opposition as well. When you make exclusive claims about Christianity, when you say that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, you're going to generate a lot of hatred towards you. People are going to tell you, what about the Jews? What about the Muslims? What about Hindus and Buddhists? Are you saying that none of these religions are valid? You're saying that only Christians go to heaven? How could you be so closed-minded and so unloving? Yet it was Jesus himself who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And it was the Apostle Paul who talked about that there will be a judgment day coming. And the one who will be doing the judging will be the one who has been raised from the dead. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we deny him now, he will deny us on that day of judgment. So Mary was, though, stepping into the unknown. And it would be at least 9 months before she would see God's promise in this situation fulfilled. But she has the Word of God there where she can understand God's promises and know that he does bring about the fruition of his promises. For example, again, Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis. You know, the Lord tells him, you know, he takes him to a land that's not his own. He's going to give him this land, and he's also going to give him offspring. And as we mentioned before, you know, Abraham and Sarah did not have any children at this point. And Sarah was barren, and again, past the childbearing years. And so Abraham had to exercise great faith in this. It would be 400 years before that promise would come to play. But yet Mary can look back at these examples and see that God does fulfill his promises, even if it's not in the timetable that we would expect. And so she knows that as God has promised, as he has determined that she is going to bring forth the Christ, he is going to be her son. She knows that's going to happen because she can trust God's word. Thirdly and lastly, one last thing we can consider about Mary, we see in her, and we can apply this to ourselves, and this is eager submission to the will of God. Eager submission to the word of God. Let's look again at the end of verse 38. Let it be to me according to your word. So not only do we see Mary accepting what God has for her, she said, I am the maidservant of the Lord. So she recognizes that God is going to use her for a great work. But on top of that, now we see that she's pleased with what the Lord has for her. She delights in what God's plan is in this situation. It kind of reminds me of a story a couple years ago, in my first year of seminary, we had a guest preacher for our chapel services. And he's a local pastor. He's been in the business for quite a long time. In fact, he and my father were colleagues when they served in the same presbytery up in Buffalo, New York. And so now he came and he talked to us, kind of giving us some warnings about the pastor, warnings about going into ministry. He talked about it being a thankless job, a grueling job, and one that should not be entered into lightly. And on one hand, I agree with that. Pastoral ministry is not something that should be entered into without a lot of care and consideration. Anyone who seeks to be a preacher ought to have that internal calling, that internal sense of call and duty. And if he doesn't have that, he ought not become a preacher. But I think that this preacher showed too many of the negative sides of being a pastor, being a minister. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, it is a difficult, tough job. But if God has that calling for a man, that man ought to accept that calling, not just willingly submitting to it, but seeing it as a great privilege. It's a great privilege to serve the Lord in that capacity. And so while we do want to consider what God would be calling us to as a pastor, the pastor, again, is not for it's not for the weak-minded. It's not for just on a whim. You know, I like the Bible. I like talking about it. So I'll just go to the seminary. There ought to be, again, like I said, that internal calling. That ought to be that fire in your belly that you can't help it but preach God's word, and nothing's going to stop you from doing that. And it ought to be with a great deal of enthusiasm. Yes, it's difficult, but it is a privilege. But that enthusiasm, fellows, ladies and gentlemen, is not just for the ministers. Whatever calling you have, whatever vocation you're in, even if you're a stay-at-home mom, and even if you're a retiree, and you think there's nothing that God can do with you, beloved, that's not the case. God has a work for you. If you are a follower of Christ, He has something for you. And just because you may not have as much access to the outside world doesn't mean that your work is invalid. Just remember the ministry of prayer. It's a sad state of affairs in a lot of Reformed circles. We're not as serious about prayer as we ought to. And of all people who understand the sovereignty of God, we should be the greatest prayer warriors the church has ever seen. But never think that if you are involved in prayer ministries on your own time, that that's nothing. That's the backbone of the Great Commission. There's a lot that doesn't take place in the church, in the life of the Christian world, if we're not in prayer about these things. So if we want to consider the things that God has called us to, whatever that may be, maybe you're a nurse, maybe you're a school teacher, or again, maybe you are that stay-at-home mom, just remember, God has a calling for you. And until your days are over here, God is not finished with you. So just as Mary said to the angel, "Let it be to me according to your word," we ought to have the same response. Whatever our calling is, we should embrace it with joy and say, "Let it be to me according to your calling for me." So why do we talk about Mary? Again, it's not so that we would worship her. She's not some super saint. She was a fallible, frail sinner, just like the rest of us. And so just like the rest of us, she needed to rely on faith. She needed to trust God's promises. And I'll tell you something else. She may have needed to have greater faith than any of us. Because which one of us has ever been called to be the mother of the Messiah? So she may have needed a little more faith, a little more encouragement than the rest of us. But yet we see her humble submission. We see that she is eager to do her duty according to as God has called her. So just like Mary, you and I have a calling. We have we have something that God has for us in this world. And so we too must put our faith in the Lord, even when things seem impossible. Let's pray. Again, our Father, we recognize, O Lord, that every Christian has a purpose. Every Christian has a calling. And as we've seen from Mary, not only the difficult circumstances she was in, but also her willingness to do what you called her to. We pray that each of us would have the same enthusiasm, the same passion for your plan and your purpose. And that whenever we have doubts, whenever we have fears, we would turn to your word and see how you fulfilled promises in the past and know that you will continue to fulfill those promises even until the second coming. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.